General Meetings, Toronto, April 1966. Gospel by Norman Berry.
Would you turn with me, please, to the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel? I would like to bring before your attention tonight the hands of a man. The hands of a man. In this chapter before us, we have brought before us the first of the great world empires, Babylon. There were four of them. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian Empire, and finally, the Roman Empire. All foretold in God's precious word, all surely came to pass, and all passed away. The first of these was the Babylonian Empire. But in God's wisdom, He has also used this first empire as a picture of the last. In its ecclesiastical form and in its political form, Babylon is a picture of the last days. And dear friends, the older I get, the more I look into God's word, the more I see that God has foretold in these several passages what will befall this world in the last days. So that we can look into the word of God, and then we can look around us, and there we see, to our wonder, here it was written in God's book, hundreds, yea, thousands of years ago. And so this scene that comes before us now is a scene in that first empire. It's a vast crowd. It's a great auditorium, no doubt a great hall, a banquet hall. 1,000 people are gathered before us in this scene. We'll read one verse. The first verse. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Babylon was a great city. They tell us that its walls were 75 feet thick, probably as wide as this auditorium, 300 feet high, not made out of stone, but made out of bricks. And that great city, with those great walls, had inside them this scene before us. This great moment when this powerful king had gathered together 1,000 of his lords there to display his power and his affluence, the great prosperity that he had brought to this great empire. There they were to have a scene of revelry. Now you and I don't need to stretch our imagination to realize that this is but a picture, dear friends, of this world tonight, particularly our Western world, growing in grandeur and in prosperity, pleasures everywhere, running after pleasures, more and more prosperity, greater benefits. Oh, what a picture this is. Here they were gathered together in all their revelry. But was that all? Let's read on. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Oh, now we see something further. Into the mind of this great king, an idea comes. He will add a touch of religion. What will he do? Oh, he will bring the gold and the silver cups, the vessels that had recently been taken out of the very temple of God in Jerusalem. What sacrilege! Those holy vessels that those priests were so careful to touch. Those Levites wouldn't dare, I suppose, touch them. Left alone to those special ones designated of God to carry those sacred vessels into God's very temple, into his house. But now what has happened? Oh, here they are now in this godless scene. Here the king says, bring them in and we'll drink wine out of God's sacred cups, these vessels. Oh, isn't that what this world tonight is doing? Was there ever a time, even in the last year or two, when men's minds are turning more to religion? We hear it all over. Everyone who has spoken on this subject has mentioned that more and more the subjects are turning to religion. Oh, dear friends, this is but a picture of this world tonight. With all its prosperity, with all its affluence, oh, adding a touch of religion to it. This is Babylon, dear friends. And it's on the ascendancy tonight. We see it everywhere. We don't need to have any great vision to be able to see it. My dear friends, it's Babylon on the rise again. God's word is being fulfilled. Right before our very eyes, this scene, typical here. Oh, it is all around us. It's all around us. Here, those people, those godless people, drank wine out of those cups, out of the house of God. All very religious, no doubt. Oh, what a sad moment this was. And what else? Oh, what was the result? Why, they praised the gods of silver, of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Idolatry mixed in. Oh, isn't that developing all around us? Idolatry. The worship of man, the worship of whatever it might be, anything but the living God. If they put a man out into space and he arrives on the moon, and it may be, what then will be the result? Oh, there will be the greater worship, the idolatry of man. I pick up the boys and girls' textbooks and I saw their man, as you spelt with a capital M, exalting man. Idolatry, dear friends. Oh, what a scene is before us in this vast banquet hall. Revelry. The thought of God, no, never to be entered into. But all in the name of religion. Drinking here, satisfying their lusts. But my friends, you might say, well, that's just an imaginary scene. Let's turn to the 18th of Revelation. In this chapter, it's no past event. Here now God opens the curtain, as it were, into a future day. Listen carefully to these words, prophetically spoken. 18th of Revelation. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she hath said in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants, now here is very interesting part. This shows us the value that the world placed on certain things. You, my dear friends, tonight place your values, we all do, on certain things. We all have our, as it were, our lists of our valuables, what we place most valuable in life. Here, let us see what this world, this world system that is around us, how it values its possessions. 12th verse, the merchants of gold and silver and precious stones, there's the top of the list, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. The souls of men. Where is it? The top of the list. At the bottom, my dear friends, at the bottom of the list. The souls of men. Trafficking in the souls of men. Oh, isn't that what's surrounding us tonight, dear friends, in this world, and you know it. Gold, silver at the top of the list. Material things occupying the attention of this world, thinking that it is going to go on forever. Oh, the eternal souls of men that will go on forever, boys and girls. Oh, where do we stand tonight? Are we attracted by this world that is sure, as we're going to see in a moment, to pass away? Are we being absorbed by it? Are we being deceived by it? All the material things, was there ever a time when it so occupied the minds of men? The souls of men. Last, my dear friends, where do you place the value of your soul? Is it at the top of that list of those things that you want, or is it down at the bottom as we find it here? What a picture. But oh, my dear friends, God was looking onto that scene in that distant day back in Babylon. He looked into that night of revelry, of drunkenness. He looked into that night of sacrilege when his sacred cups there were being lifted in mockery and in that social scene of grandeur. He saw that wine being drunk. He saw those people being given over to all their lusts and their pleasures. The hand of a man. Let's go back now to our chapter in Daniel. Verse 5. In the same hour, notice that. We saw that expression in Revelation. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Let's pause there. Oh, God saw that scene. And my dear friends, let me warn you. This is God's word, it's not mine. He looks into this world tonight. He sees the revelry. Here it is, Lord's Day evening, Sunday night. What would you find in the city of Toronto? Would you find people gathered around the precious word of God like this to learn more of the destiny of their souls? No, my friends, it's revelry and dancing and nightclubs and parties and drunkenness. And it's everywhere. Over $1 billion being spent on liquor each year. Oh, my dear friends, God is looking down. He's looking down in this world tonight. Are you being fooled by it? God entered into that scene with a hand on the wall. The hand, that's all. That's all, just the hand. But it was in that same hour when everything was at its height. Are you deceived, my friends, by the prosperity of this world? One of the young boys in Montreal invited me to go up to his room in McGill University. And he said, I am frightened. I am frightened by what I see. He said, this university from one end to the other is just being swept up in a fire of enthusiasm. Everywhere, every day, we hear the professors talking about the unlimited horizons that are opening up before this world. Oh, dear young people, tonight, here is God's behind-the-scenes picture of what is going to happen. He's going to interfere in the affairs of men. It's going to be sudden. Here in the midst of all this revelry, a hand in that same hour wrote on the wall. Did they go on with their revelry? No, indeed. I remember reading of the sinking of the ship, I forget the name of it. Castle was the last name. The man who was writing this story, he went from deck to deck, and he was describing what was going on in every one of those decks. Here there were, a private party was taking place, and there they were all in their little groups, and everything was revelry. It was the last night, I believe, before they arrived. And then on the next floor there was a great banquet going on, and so on. He went from floor to floor, and then another one, there was a quieter scene, and then below it, it was a great, a real wild party, as he said. And everything was just at its peak, when all of a sudden that great ship struck another ship. And within minutes, or a little while, down went that ship to an icy grave. Oh, this, he described it so graphically. He described 1 minute, deck by deck, when everything was seen to be so wonderful. And then he went back to to those same decks, and he described what was happening. And there they were acting like beasts. There they were, terror filling their hearts. My dear friends, be warned. God is going to strike one of these days. The hand of a man, he writes on the wall. The countenance of the king is changed. He calls for his wise men, the wisest men of the world, I suppose, of that time. Could they answer his questions? No, they couldn't tell what it meant. It was all foreign to them. But now, I don't think it was the king's wife. I believe it was the king's mother from the context. She hears of what has happened, and she comes into that hall, and she says to her son, "There is a man. There is a man in whom the spirit of the gods is. He can tell you." And she reminded him of what had happened to his grandfather, how this man Daniel had been able to tell God's mind. And so they call upon Daniel, bringing him into this scene. What a scene. What a contrast. This man of God, how he must have felt out of place when he would enter into such a scene. My dear friends, I want to ask you this question. Do you feel out of place when you're in the world? Or do you feel at home? Do you bear the testimony of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I speak for a moment to those who know Christ. Would you be feeling like Daniel? They call upon Daniel and they said to him, "Why, we will make you third ruler in the kingdom and we will deck you with all the gifts." What does Daniel say? Let's turn the page. 17th verse. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another." Oh, he had his list too, didn't he, my dear friends? Was he thinking of the gold and the silver? He said, "They perish with you. I don't want anything of them. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." And so then he recites how this man should have known. Oh, his mouth should have known better. His mouth was stopped. And so it will be, my dear friends, when that day comes when you, if you are unsaved, when you stand before the tribunal of God, your mouth will be shut. A year ago or so at Montreal, in the open air, a man, I think he was from the university too, and he was talking to us after, and he said, "God has made all this mess that we're in tonight." These were his words. And he said, "When I see God," he said, "you know what I'm going to do?" And I said, "No." He said, "I'm going to spit in his face." Spit in his face. The effrontery. This is what modern education is doing today. Spit in God's face. Oh, my dear friend, I said to him, "Your mouth will be shut when you stand before God." And so here was this great king reduced. His wisdom, his wise men, they could give him nothing. But Daniel was able. Oh, Daniel had a message from God. And so here in our story, 23rd verse, he recites to him his evil life. 23rd verse, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor hear, nor know." And notice this. "And the God in whose hand thy breath is." In whose hand thy breath is. Ah, the hand of God. His very breath was in God's hand. "And whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified." Then in the 27th verse, one of the interpretations of the writing on the wall, "Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Would you hear those words, my dear friend? Oh, I speak to your heart tonight. I don't want to be preaching at you, but I want to appeal to your never-dying soul. You're going to hear these words from God. weighed in the balances and found wanting. You will, if you die outside of Christ. These were the words that great, powerful monarch heard from the mouth of a man of God. Oh, the servants are nothing, but we come with a message of warning here now for these few moments. A message of warning from God. The scene is going to be reenacted. We've read how that God has projected into the future. Babylon will fall. This world with all its great mighty buildings, putting them up, as our brother Wakefield was mentioning last night, $150 million, it's nothing for a building. My dear friends, God is going to speak one of these days. Don't be fooled. This civilization is just about at the end, we do believe. We believe that God is just about to speak. The God in whose hand thy breath is. It's 7 o'clock, it's 8 o'clock now. You have been breathing about 450 breaths since this meeting started. And every one of those breaths, my dear friends, has been given to you by God. There we have read it. The God in whose hand thy breath is. Oh, do you realize that tonight that God is keeping you alive? It's that breath that you have. It's in his hands. If he removed it now, where would you be? Would this scene be for you? Would you hear that voice saying, weighed in the balances and found wanting? Now let's read the last moments, 30th verse. In that night, oh, what a night that was. In that night. We read before, in that hour, the hand. But now, in that night. Oh, what a night that was for this great Nebuchadnezzar. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The end of the story. Slain. Where were his great walls? Where were all his defenses? My friends, if you're hiding behind the walls made of bricks, this will be your destiny too. It was mine. Oh, how I trembled when the gospel would be preached. How the beads of perspiration used to come out on my forehead. I knew I was lost. I knew that this would be my destiny. I knew that I would perish. I knew that it was eternal night for me. But oh, I thank God I heard the message from his heart of love. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans. He got his full title. Nothing was left. But one thing was slain. God spoke. Now, I want to turn from this scene to another. What a contrast. How I tremble to turn to it. The hands of a man, solitary, no revelry here. One man, from heaven. God's eternal Son. And where is he? On the cross, my friends. On the cross of Calvary. Lone figure. Blessed Jesus. Hands outstretched. Pierced with nails. By the hands of those very men whose hands had created. There with that cruelty, they took those nails and pierced his blessed hands. The Son of God, alone, with hands outstretched on the cross. Let's turn to the 26th. The Son of God, alone, with hands outstretched on the cross. Let's turn to the 22nd Psalm. The 16th verse. The middle of the verse. They pierced my hands and my feet. What pathos there is in those few brief words. They pierced my hands and my feet. Those hands that had been stretched out in doing nothing but good. Those hands who had healed the lepers and touched them. Those hands that had brought sight to the blind. Never before that I can recall in the scriptures was anyone in Israel ever cured of blindness in the Old Testament, reserved for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Others got their sight back, but I don't recall anyone of Israel ever receiving their sight except when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. Oh, those hands that brought sight to the blind, that brought life to the dead. Those hands, the blessed Savior could say, they pierce my hands and my feet. This is what this world has done to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you will be guilty of, my dear friends, of rejecting this Savior. This one who hung there on that cross with outstretched hands. They pierced my hands and my feet. Oh, that you might have a glimpse of Christ tonight. This is the one that we would exalt, that blessed one with outstretched hands. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Verse 25. The middle of the verse. That's John's Gospel, chapter 20, the middle of verse 25. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Oh, there they were. There they were. The print of the nails. Oh, doesn't that touch your heart tonight, my dear friend? Is your heart so cold that you would be unmoved by the scene before us? The blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hands pierced, and here's one of his creatures saying that he won't believe that he's raised from the dead unless he sees the print of the nails. Oh, my friend, that you might see tonight, before it is forever too late, the print of those nails in his blessed hands. For you, my friends, it wasn't the nails, as has often been said, that kept him on the cross. It was because in love he came to manifest the heart of God to man. And there he hung on that cross. The print of the nails in his blessed hands. Oh, there he endured it because he loved you, my dear friends. He wants to save you tonight. Oh, I don't know, most of you, many of you I don't know, but you do, my friends. Know this. Have you ever come face to face with God? Have you ever realized, my friends, that you will look into the face of God someday? The hands of a man. Those prints of those nails were for you. He endured it in love, no other way that you could be brought to God but through the death of Jesus Christ. He died for you. He endured that cross for you. But it's very significant that in the different scenes that those hands appear. Here we have seen that on the cross those hands were outstretched. Nail prints in his blessed hands. But in this 20th chapter of John's Gospel, we have seen now that he has gone through this. He has died. and he has been raised again. Oh, in resurrection. Isn't this wonderful, dear friends? Wonderful. The marks of those nails were still in his blessed hands. After he had gone into death for us, after he had paid that price that our sins demanded from a holy God, and he was raised by the mighty power of God, the greatest power known. He was raised without our sins. But there in his blessed hands were those prints of the nails. Now let's turn to the last chapter of the book of Luke. Another scene, but those same blessed hands. 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. 39th verse. The Lord Jesus now, walking amongst his own, only the believers saw him after the resurrection. And here is what he said, 39th verse. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Oh, isn't that lovely? I myself, blessed Savior, behold my hands and my feet. And the 40th verse. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Oh, there was the evidence, dear friends. There was the evidence of himself with those nail prints in his hands. He showed them his blessed hands. What a moment that must have been. Now then, the 50th verse. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Oh, isn't that lovely? Now we've come to that moment after, at the end of those 40 days, when the Lord Jesus walked amongst the his and was seen only by his followers. He leads them out to that little town of Bethany that had been such a comfort to his heart. And there he is with his little band, and he lifts up those same hands. And as he lifts them up, he blesses. Oh, what a hands of blessing, my dear friends. As he rose from this earth, his hands are outstretched in blessing once more. And up he went out of sight. They saw him go higher and higher, smaller and smaller, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was gone to glory, but he took those nail prints in his blessed hands. And there he is tonight, dear friends. Oh, he lives. He lives, as was mentioned in the meeting. He lives with clean hands. He lives in the glory. But with those prints of those nails in his hands. Will we see those nail prints? God's word says so. Let's turn to Zechariah 13. Verse 6. This is a future scene. Hasn't been enacted yet. And one shall say unto him, that's that same blessed one, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Oh, that same blessed one. In that day when he shall come back, not for the believers, but when he shall come in his glory. In the day of his glory, when every redeemed one in this vast audience tonight shall return with him. He will come then in with those outstretched hands, because it tells us in the book of Acts, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We saw him go up to heaven with those outstretched hands. So he shall come. with those marks of the nails in his hands. Blessed Savior. Now, what about the creation? There's a nice little verse that I like to read in the 8th Psalm, dealing with his hands. Verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Oh, just his fingers this time. The vast creation that they're spending millions, I suppose billions on. The outer space. Dear friends, he made them with his fingers. His fingers. Tells us in Genesis, he made the stars also, just incidental. Just in passing. Made with his blessed fingers. But now I wouldn't want you to be left with the impression that it is his hands that saves us. That save us. And so we will turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Oh, what a moment this was. It wasn't the blood that came from his hands, dear friends. We sometimes see pictures of the blessed Lord with the blood running down his hand, the side of his brow, and saying, "Pity me." Oh, no. That's not the blood that saves. Here it is. The blood that flowed from his blessed and precious side is the blood that washes us from our sins. Oh, dear friends, tonight, in all the solemnity at my command, I ask you, are you sheltered under that blood of Jesus Christ tonight? Nothing else matters but the blood of Christ. Have you come to that living fountain? When they came to Jesus. Oh, isn't that wonderful? When they came to Jesus. Have you ever come to Jesus? Come to Jesus. Well, do I remember the day when the man spoke to me and he had pled with me for years. Never had I come to Jesus. But oh, that day is so bright in my memory. I came to Jesus. Wouldn't you come to Jesus tonight? But when they came to Jesus and found that he was dead already. Oh, he had given his life. No man had taken it from him. He gave his life, my friend, for you and for me. They didn't break his legs. They didn't touch his blessed hands. But what did they do? A soldier with a spear pierced his blessed side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Which is it for you tonight, my friends? Which is it? You must make this decision. If you could only heard, those of you here tonight who don't know the blessed Lord Jesus, if you could have heard the prayers that were raised for you tonight, your souls, Your soul that shall go on, I don't say live, but it shall exist. Oh, that you might be in earnest tonight. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been sheltered under the blood of Jesus Christ? Or are you still hand in hand with this world? Is this world absorbing your attention? Are you just thinking about what it'll be like to get back to business or whatever it might be tomorrow? Oh, this world is doomed, my friend. It's doomed. Are you trifling with this world? Or are you looking to that blessed one and those hands outstretched in love? Jesus, blessed Jesus. He waits tonight. He waits. Now you are either in one of two categories tonight. You're either in one of two categories. Let's turn to the first book of Proverbs, the first chapter of Proverbs. I turn to this one first, the sad one. Oh, we pray. And I know that there are many here tonight who are praying at this very moment for some soul tonight that this may not be true of you. What an awful position to be in, my dear friends. Oh, consider. Don't sleep. Don't sleep. Awaken. Turn to the Savior. Here's what he says in the 24th verse, Proverbs 1:24. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded you. Oh, isn't there one tonight that will look to Jesus? Is this going to be said of you, to you? I've stretched out my hands. We've read, we've traced briefly through the Word of God how those hands were stretched out. And tonight, once more, oh, once more. Is it the last night? One of these nights is going to be the last, my friends. The gospel is going to go out for the last time. You're going to hear the pleadings of the Lord Jesus Christ for the last time. And then it's going to be, I've stretched out my hands in vain. If you go out of this auditorium tonight without Christ, you may go into an eternity of blackness, of darkness forever. Oh, friends, be awakened tonight. Christ is waiting for you. Those outstretched hands. He's bidding you come to him. Will it be in vain? Are you saying some other time? Some of you young boys and girls that have been sitting here for these three nights, hearing the gospel in all its loveliness and beauty and the warnings too. Are you going to go away back to your homes tonight and still be unsaved? Oh, I plead with you, don't. Don't. What's the contrast to this? Isaiah 49. Verse 16. Oh, what a lovely contrast this is. What a wonderful contrast. I thank God this describes my position. Does it describe yours tonight? You little boys and girls, you teenagers that are here tonight, is this yours? Make it yours tonight. The 16th verse, Isaiah 49, verse 16. Behold, oh, isn't that lovely? Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Palms of my hands. Is that where your name is engraved? I thank God it's there forever in the glory. Because of my good life, no, perish the thought. Because the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary for me. Graven on his hands, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Blessed be his name. Oh, what love on those hands that were pierced with those nails. My name engraved on his hands. Is your name there? Is your name there, dear friends? You can have it. Ah, my friend, tonight. One touch will do. One touch. I don't think Mrs. Willis will mind my mentioning it, Margaret Willis. She came, she was in the Montreal General Hospital. She came to the gospel meetings in Montreal. The man was speaking about touching the hem of the garment. She went away and she said to Dr. Willis, the one that she was keeping company with at that time, I've never touched the hem of his garment. My dear friends, touch him tonight. Reach out your hand. One touch will do it. One step to Jesus. One step to Jesus. One act. Just one act. What is it? Surrender. Are you willing to surrender your will tonight? And one glance to Calvary. To Calvary. Glance. One glance. One look of faith. And the fever of sin is gone. Washed away in the precious blood of Christ. A child of disobedience become a child of God. Oh, wouldn't you like to step across that line tonight? I've told the story, I think, each time I've been here. I have to tell it again. George Irons, a wealthy man in England, inherited a fortune, married a girl, a woman, a titled lady with a fortune as well. Turned to drinking, lost the whole thing, lost everything, lost his wife. He used to come into a gospel meeting time after time. Every time the gospel invitation would go out, he'd go up to the speaker and he'd say, turning over a new life, turning over a new leaf, going to start a new life. Oh, they heard it over and over again. On this particular night, when the invitation went out once more, George Irons came down the hall, came down the aisle, and he said to the speaker, I've come. And the speaker said, turned over a new leaf, George? No, said George. But when you were speaking tonight, it was just as if Jesus was there with his outstretched hands, and I heard him say to me, George, come to me. And I've come to Jesus. Oh, dear boys and girls, it's the closing moments of this gospel meeting. 8:30 and our time is gone. One last appeal from God himself, from the blessed Lord Jesus, who has come to reveal the heart of the Father to you, who has gone all through, who has gone through this in love for your never dying soul, who has shed his precious blood, left it here on this earth, gone back to glory, waiting that moment of triumph when he shall come first to call us away. He may come tonight. Will you hear your name called? Will you hear that shout when he summons from the grave, from the tomb, from this vast audience if he comes the next few minutes? Will you rise to meet that blessed one? Will you gaze into those hands forever, eternally, those hands with those marks of the nails, and say, it was for me. Oh, dear boys and girls, men and women here tonight, come to Jesus. Accept him as your personal Savior. The work of salvation is all done. And he just says, come to me. Won't you come to Christ tonight? One touch will save you forever. If there's somebody that would like to take that step tonight, I always like to make the invitation. If you would like to step across that line, Oh, we would be so glad to come. If you would come up to the front afterwards, and we would be only so happy to show you from God's precious word. It's a finished work. Would you like to? She went away and she said to Dr. Willis, the one that she was keeping company with at that time, "I've never touched the hem of his garment." My dear friends, touch him tonight. Reach out your hand. One touch will do it. One step to Jesus. One step to Jesus. One act. Just one act. What is it? Surrender. Be willing to surrender your will tonight. And one glance to Calvary. To Calvary. Glance. One glance. One look of faith. And the fever of sin is gone, washed away in the precious blood of Christ. A child of disobedience, become a child of God. Oh, wouldn't you like to step across that line tonight? I've told the story, I think, each time I've been here. I have to tell it again. George Irons, a wealthy man in England, inherited a fortune, married a girl, a woman, a titled lady, with a fortune as well, turned to drinking, lost the whole thing, lost everything, lost his wife. He used to come into a gospel meeting time after time. Every time the gospel invitation would go out, he'd go up to the speaker and he'd say, "Turning over a new life, turning over a new leaf, going to start a new life." Oh, they heard it over and over again. On this particular night, when the invitation went out once more, George Irons came down the hall, came down the aisle, and he said to the speaker, "Come." And the speaker said, "Turned over a new leaf, George?" "No," said George. "But when you were speaking tonight, it was just as if Jesus was there with his outstretched hands, and I heard him say to me, 'George, come to me.' And I've come to Jesus." Oh, dear boys and girls, it's the closing moments of this gospel meeting. 8:30 and our time is gone. One last appeal from God himself, from the blessed Lord Jesus, who has come to reveal the heart of the Father to you, who has gone through this in love.